just going to have to trust the Lord in this one. I figure the Lord knows what he's doing, and I don't. Thought I had, I'm just going to trust the Lord in this one. And go to Isaiah chapter number 1. Suppose I might as well turn my notes over. Just want to share a thought with you that the Lord's pressed upon me, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you, and let's just see what the Lord does with it. Isaiah chapter number 1. And the Bible says in verse number 18, if you would, for the honor of God's word, it is correct. I failed to do it many times. But in the scriptures, they stood in honor of God's word. And I am wrong in not asking you to do it. If you're not able to, I certainly understand. Isaiah chapter number 1. And we're going to read verse number 18. The Bible says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before you and set this time aside for you and, Lord, in honor of you and your word and your goodness. And Father, we just want to take time to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Lord, my heart's grieved over this message. Lord, would you be with us?
Yes.
Lord, I don't have the wisdom to know what you want in your words. But I believe you've got a message here tonight for somebody.
Yes.
And I pray, God, that you'd use it to your work. God, would you deal with that one that's nearest hell?
Yes.
God, would you convict them of their sin? Lord, help them to know that you love them and that you died for them.
Yes.
God, if they don't have the peace that passeth all understanding, may they find it through Jesus Christ tonight.
Yes.
We love you, and we ask for your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Just a thought this afternoon with the all the prophets. You can't find any prophet in the Bible that is an optimist, as far as I can tell. Very many of their statements are quite pessimistic. And we live in a generation that doesn't like to hear negative truths. We want to hear the positives. We want to hear the love of God. We want to hear grace and mercy. We don't like to hear the negative truths. You know, the negative truths, without the negative side of God, you can't properly appreciate the goodness of God.
Amen.
And I've had a thought on my mind all this week. My son's fifth birthday was today. And 5 years ago today was the worst day of my life, as well as one of the happiest days in my life, right behind getting saved and marrying my wife. That's quite a day. I slept pretty good. My sister-in-law reminded me that when we were in the hospital, my wife clinging to her life and my son barely alive, the doctors were asking me how old I was and my wife was, and I said, I couldn't remember. I couldn't remember. And I said, I think I told her the wrong age. I said, no, she's not that old. And it was quite a day. And many of you have been through tragedies. And, you know, I look back at that, and I look at back at myself, and I look ashamed compared to what God's brought us through and compared to what some of you have went through and how you've handled it. God didn't take my son. He didn't take my wife. He allowed him to live. And I'm thankful for that. I don't take that for granted, and I'm proud of my son. And all this week, I've been thinking about my father's business in Luke chapter 2. I want to give you a little backstory in Luke chapter number 2. We're not going to go there for the sake of time, but Mary and Joseph were walking, and they had been to Jerusalem, and they had been to worship in the temple. And Mary and Joseph were, it even says one time along the lines, as their custom was. And they, in other words, they kept going about their business and the way that they were going to worship during the feasts. And I thought to myself, you know, that's a lot of how Christians are. You know, sometimes we just get stuck in the rut in how we do things, and we just maybe take things for granted. In that passage, it says that they went a day's journey, supposing that he had been in their company. Jesus Christ was around 12 years old. He was a young adolescent, and they had walked with Jesus, and he was around them the whole time, and so you would just assume that they would follow. And maybe you've got a child that's a wanderer. I've got a wanderer. One of my boys, he'll wander. He'll get distracted by something, and you know what I mean by a wanderer. A lot of times kids get hurt by wandering, and I've got one of those. And Mary and Joseph had walked a day's journey, the Bible says, and they supposed that he was in their company, not knowing that they had traveled a whole day without Jesus Christ.
Yep.
They'd went a whole day, a day's journey. Yep. You know, when we walk out the door at church, my son, Elliot, now, he'll say, don't forget me. Like, yeah, we're just going to walk out the door and leave you, right? We're not going to forget him. Or so I think. You know, one time, my mother and father-in-law had eight children. And my wife's the oldest of eight kids. And one time they had went to a place and they had they were kind of in a hurry, and one of them was left behind, and they drove off and left one of them. He was a wanderer. And they got so far down the road, and then they realized he wasn't in their company. Man, that'd be a pretty terrifying thing, especially in today's day, with as many people that are out there that are trying to hurt children.
Right.
I'd be terrified. And the Lord, they spend 3 days total away from Jesus Christ. And you know what I thought? You know what? The Christians today are that exact same way. You know, I wonder how many times have you just came to church on Sunday morning, on Sunday night, on Wednesday night. You sat through some of the same preaching. You sat through some of the same singing, the same songs. And then you get up to when you just get into a habit of doing things. And it almost lacks substance in what you're doing because you're just doing it out of repetition.
Right.
You know, those are good habits. Going to church is a good thing. You know, being faithful to God is a good thing. But you know what? If you're not careful, what you'll end up just like Mary and Joseph, and you'll just assume that God's in what you're doing.
Yep. Amen.
And he's not always.
Yep.
You know, they go a whole day without even realizing Jesus Christ is gone. He's not with them. Now listen, I understand you're saved. Once you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes in. He seals you to the day of redemption. He will not leave thee nor forsake thee. He's with you all the time. Positionally, I understand that. But listen, in the Christian life, you quit walking with God, you quit seeking His face, and you quit trying to get those sins confessed, and you just quit staying, opening that book and spending time in it and spending time in prayer. You know what? Before too long, you'll have gone a day's journey, a week's journey, a month's journey, and Jesus Christ has left you a long time ago practically.
Yep.
Listen, He's not involved in your home. He's not involved in your marriage or rearing of your children. He's not involved in your witness. There's no power anymore in witnessing. Why? Because we just do it out of habit, and we don't get Jesus Christ involved. We don't follow His leadership. You know, Jesus Christ never left. It's us that change.
Right.
Jesus Christ stayed where he was supposed to be.
Yes, sir.
They get back to him and they say, and he gets over in the passage and it says, "Don't you know I was about my Father's business? I was right where I was supposed to be." And I was thinking about my Father's business. You know, we use the phrase "giving him the business" and "mind your own business." And if you're like my kids, they're in the monkey business. Or if you're a Tom Cruise fan, risky business. You know, I read a joke just recently. It said, Sam walks into his boss's office and said, Sir, I'll be straight with you. I know the economy isn't great, but I have other three companies after me, and I would like to respectfully ask for a raise. After a few minutes of haggling, the boss finally agrees to a 5% raise, and Sam happily gets up to leave. By the way, asks the boss, which three companies are after you? And Sam says, the electric company, the water company, and the phone company. You know, folks, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business. And all the greatest thing, listen, the Lord is an investor. He sees things and he sees value in things that others don't. Look in Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, verse number 4. It says, and he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. I'd read that passage so many times, and I never saw he looked up. He looked up. You know, Zacchaeus was a little guy. He's a little guy, like Ethan's height or Micah's height, right? He's a little guy. You know, but I think Zacchaeus was probably a low stature, but I think we could also say maybe low in society, right? Maybe he wasn't important or a big shot. And the Bible says that Jesus, he had climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, and he had said over the crowd, it says he looked up. You know, a lot of times you and I will overlook people going about our day because we're consumed, or maybe we're surrounded by an environment that doesn't really appreciate things and maybe doesn't see things the way the Lord wants us to see them. You know, sometimes a little bus kid comes in. A lot of times you don't think a whole lot about them, but listen, that's a soul. That's a soul. There's value in that. You know, Jesus Christ looked up, and you know what? The way you and I are going to see people, the way that the Lord sees them is by looking up. You know, looking up at Jesus Christ and realize that although that person may come from a home that's broken, although that person may be sin-scarred, that person may have done awful deeds, but you know what? If you look up and you see that Jesus Christ died for that soul, you know what? That'll make you to realize there's value in that soul. You know what? Other people don't think a whole lot about that. You know the way the world thinks? The world thinks is, what can I get out of that person? What can I get from that person?
Right.
You know why? Because there's money involved or status involved or things that you can profit from it. The Lord says, that's a soul. And that's a soul that's going to die in eternity and spend an eternity in hell without being born again. He sees value in other things that don't. You know, the wealthiest people today in this country are people that saw value in things that nobody else even knew what they were talking about. Richest man in the country today is Bezos, right? Is that right? Jeff Bezos. Go back 30 years. What's Amazon? It's a rainforest in Brazil. You can't explain Amazon 30 years ago. And now, I'm not saying that guy's a Bible-believing Baptist, but I'm telling you that that man, at least in business-wise, had enough vision to see something that there was a value that nobody else could see a value in, and he became abundantly wealthy because he could see a value in something that nobody else could see value in. You know what? As Christians, that we ought to see value in the things that the Lord wants us to see value in. Souls. People. We ought to be able to look past personalities and things of that nature to be able to see, listen, that's what God died for.
Amen.
Jesus Christ gave his life's blood to die for a soul. And a lot of times we write people off because of personality differences. You know, we ought to get along not because of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Bill Gates, the Apple company. Those companies made a tremendous amount of money, and those people are successful by the world's eyes and in wealth because they can see value in things that others don't. Listen, if you want to be successful in God's economy, you start spending time and money and things that God finds valuable. You know what? I think God will make you a rich man. Maybe not physically, but in this life, but maybe. You know, God sees value in the soul. Listen, that soul is of great value. You've got one of them. You know the value of a soul? You know, we look at things in their value based on their rarity. You know, what makes a diamond expensive? Well, it's clarity, its size. Those are the bigger and more clear that diamond is, the more value that's built into that diamond. That's how much that determines its value, its rarity. Listen, you've only got one soul. Listen, all the money in the world cannot redeem you. All the good deeds cannot appease a holy and righteous God. All the riches of the world, the Bible says God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. What amount of money could you give him to redeem your own soul? The Lord makes purchases. He makes purchases. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know what? He makes purchases. God's looking to go around and buy something. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for the souls of man. He's looking. The Bible says the Son came to seek and to save that which was lost, unless you've got a New International Version. That'll mess with those verses. Matthew 18:11. Flip there real quick. Matthew 18:11. Matthew 18:11. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. If you hold an NIV in your hand, almost certainly you don't have that verse in your Bible. Why would you not have that verse in your Bible? You say, well, it says it in another gospel. You know, there's times where I have to give an instruction to my kids multiple times. Anybody been there? Or maybe your kids, first time you ever told them something, they did it every time. Is that what you experienced? Well, I hope you're better than me. You're a better parent than me. But I'll talk to my kids and I'll say, hey, I want you to do this. And if they don't do it, obviously there's a consequence. But you know what? A lot of times I have to repeat myself because they forget, right? Or sometimes they forget, and most of the time that's what it is. They just forget. And I have to remind myself. And you know what? What I try to be conscious of is I try to repeat myself on things that are important to them. I'll try to say the same thing over. Why? Because I'm trying to drill it into them. I'm trying to get a point across to them. And you know what? In the Scriptures, the Lord wants to cannot repeat enough is that the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Listen, Jesus Christ came to seek out sinners, and he's looking for sinners. He said, I'm not a sinner. Well, that's too bad a news, because he didn't die for you, because the Bible says Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He's looking for lost sinners on their way to hell that are apart from God, without any peace, without any hope in this world. And folks that don't know the Lord, don't know what to do with this coronavirus thing. And I understand it's scary. I don't want to see anybody get sick. But listen, the really sad thing is for a lost person that has no hope without God in the world. Listen, they don't have any answers. We can at least take our burdens and take them to the Lord. They don't have anything.
Right.
And all this time that Christians, we just won't open our mouth and say, "Hey, listen, my soul has found a resting place." You know, the Bible says he's a mighty fortress.
Right.
You know, he's a place that we can go to. Lost people don't have that. And we take it for granted.
Yep.
Just like Mary and Joseph. So we go back to go back to Isaiah chapter number 1. In both of those songs, they mention come. They mention come. Isaiah chapter number 1, he says, come. He invites them to come. He says, come. You know, all through the scripture, God's inviting people. You say, why do we give invitations? Because we're saying, come. Come. You know, why do we have, after the sermon, and God deals with your heart on a message, and isn't God's word just amazing? A man can get up and preach a message that has nothing to do with the message, and the Lord uses that to convict me over something he wasn't even talking about, and over something I don't want to do. And the Holy Spirit just has its way of, you know, when you get up and preach this book, and just because it's the words are alive and it's a living book, and a man of God just gets up and proclaims it, it just has its way of just being buckshot and hitting everybody. Yeah, that's why lost people don't like it, by the way. You know, a lot of times we get discouraged by people not coming to church, but what can you expect? They're lost. We got to go get them saved to get them to come in to appreciate it. They don't like being shot at. You know, he says, come. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, right? At the very end of the Bible, one of the last verses, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. God invites people. You say, why? Because he wants to be wanted. He doesn't want to force somebody to love him back. Listen, I know when my son was little, when he was a little child, I'd hold him in my arms, and boy, I did not know what it would be like to be a dad until I first held my son. Boy, and you, those of you that are fathers, you know what I'm talking about. People always say, you don't know what it's like till you're there. And I never understood that, but now I understand that. You know, when I there for the first period of his life, he would just confide in me. And then after a while, he started to crawl and then walk and then run, and then I need to go play instead of you holding me. And you know what? I miss that as a father. I miss that as a father. And I remember one time when, I'll never forget it, I was laying on the ground in my house one time, and in the ground, we have flooring. I was laying in the floor, and my son came up and he put his arm around me and just said, I love you, Dad. And you know what? My heart melted, of course. It's like, what do you want? The keys to the car. And he comes up and he gives me a hug. And after he gave me a hug, I just thought, that's why you gave us a free will. You know why? Because the Lord wants us to choose to love him back. He wants us to choose to love him back. He doesn't want it forced. He wants us to choose to love him back. You know, you can learn a lot from a child, but he says, come. Come. Have you ever came to Jesus Christ? Have you ever came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Have you ever came to a point in your life where you realize that I'm lost and without hope and without God and without Jesus Christ, I'm in a mess? Listen, I came to that point when I was 18 years old. I came and I realized, I came to a point where I knew that I wasn't going to find hope in all the other places I was trying to find it. I was trying to find the fulfillment in the things of the world, and eventually I got to the point where, it satisfies for a little while, because there is pleasure in sin for a season until reaping comes. And then after I fulfilled that and I realized that, hey, there's no real satisfaction in the things that the world has to offer. You know what I had to do is I had to come to that point, and then I realized that, man, in the scriptures, in spite of what I've done, in spite of my wickedness and wretchedness and the ill intent of my heart and my wicked thoughts and my wicked deeds and how I mistreated people and all those things, the Bible says that God still tells me to come. It's an amazing thought.
Right.
You know, that's not our nature. Somebody does us wrong, we don't say, come. We don't. We say, but the Lord says, come. Have you ever came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He says, come now. Come now. Come now. Listen, if you're here tonight and you're not born again, there's an urgency.
Right.
He says, come now. There's an urgency. Listen, you don't know how long you've got. You may take all the precautions of the world against COVID-19 and drive out in the road and a drunk hits you right in the side and you're gone. You say, why? There's an urgency to this. The Holy Spirit of God knocks on your heart's door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open unto me, I will come unto him and sup with him. Back in Revelation, he's saying, I don't want to kick the door down because I want you to invite me to come. And he says, I'm standing at your heart's door and knocking right now. Would you invite me in? Because he says, come now. There's an urgency. He says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Right now, do you know that you've came to Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Savior? I didn't say that you came and got baptized. I didn't say that you came and had a good feeling because you went to a rock concert. I didn't say that you came and did some good deed and thought that that would appease God, because 30 minutes later, that wears off. Listen, I know. I went to different churches before I got saved. And I went to the places that are entertainment centers. And you know what? After I walked out, I felt pretty good. I thought, man, that's great. I went to church. But you know what? 30 minutes later, it's gone. I got no peace.
That's right.
When I lay my head down at night, I don't have God. I search the own crevices of my own heart, and I realize that there's no God there. How can you love other people when you don't have the love of God in your heart? It says, come now. There's an urgency. Listen, the Bible says this. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Listen, in other words, there's an invisible line somewhere. And I think it's different for every person. And in that invisible line, the Bible says that the Lord will stand at a point. And I think that the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your sinfulness and of your need for Jesus Christ. And I think He'll knock for so long. And then after a while, I think if you reject Jesus Christ, that the knocking will get more and more faint. And that's the sins of the world will become more and more appealing. And you know what will happen? Eventually the knocking will quit. It'll quit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1, He says He gave them up to some things. He says, come now. He says, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Listen, God is reasonable.
Yes, sir.
God, the God of the Bible is reasonable. You think about across the world what people do to try to appease the God of their imagination. I mean, you've got people that will crawl across broken glass. They'll walk across molten hot lava. They will crawl on their knees to Mecca, and they'll do all these sorts of things to appease a God that is false, that isn't even a true God.
Right.
That's not reasonable.
Right.
The God of the Bible is reasonable. You know what? You know what's not reasonable? The fact that God would take a sinner like you and I, and He would take you and He'd say, you know what, in spite of the fact that you've done me wrong and violated the laws of God, I love you so much that I'm going to go to Calvary's cross and I'm going to become sin for you.
Hey.
And then I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again.
That's right.
And then I'm going to give you a free eternal life. You know what's not reasonable? That's not reasonable.
Yeah.
That's not reasonable. And you know what? He says, come now. And He still gives us an opportunity.
Yep.
God wants to reason with you. God wants to reason with you. God's reasonable. He says, though your sins be as scarlet. You know what He wants to reason with you on? He wants to reason with you about your sins. Listen, God is love, but God is also, as it's been said today, holy. He's holy and just. And He's not going to just pass over your sins.
Amen.
Not going to do it. In the Old Testament, when they had that tabernacle built up, you know the way they had that organized is they would have the outer court and the inner court. And eventually you'd get to like the Holy of Holies in the back. But when you came to approach God, they had the first thing in that inner court was the brazen altar. And what was that brazen altar for? That brazen altar was where they would take the animals and they'd sacrifice that animal. And then they throw its carcass on the brazen altar. So in other words, when you're going, and that the presence of God was in the Holy of Holies in the farthest part. And you know what? The idea there that He's trying to say is that, listen, when you come to approach me, the first thing you have to deal with is your sins. And the Bible says in the book of John, the working of the Holy Spirit is to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Has there ever been a time where the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, knocked on your heart's door and said, hey, you're a sinner. You're going to die under the wrath and condemnation of God. You need to do something about it. Has there ever came a time where you came to that point, where you're just tired of your sin, you got no peace without God? He wants to reason with you about your sin. He wants to reason with you about righteousness. Listen, you've got no righteousness. The Bible says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Listen, no amount of good deeds, no amount of good works could ever please a whole... Listen, God cannot be bought.
That's right.
Listen, all of Jeff Bezos' wealth, all of Bill Gates' wealth, if you took all the money from the Clinton Foundation and put that all in a basket, the Lord wouldn't even blink at it as far as appeasing Him. Listen, God owns everything. He can't be bought. He's not a politician. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's pretty white. Listen, God is reasonable, and He wants to reason with you on your sins and on your lack of righteousness. He wants to reason with you for some things. He wants to reason with you about your lost estate. You know what? God, as a good businessman, will sometimes forgive debts. You know, in our business, we're in the service industry. If sometimes we make a mistake, and certainly we do, I do sometimes, and it would be easy to tear up somebody's yard and kill out part of a yard, you'd be amazed at what some people will go to the length of taking you to court over. And, you know, sometimes you'll maybe make a mistake. And sometimes we have to go and if somebody owes us a debt, then what we'll do is we'll go and we'll forgive the debt that they owed us to make things right, and then we'll go the extra mile and try to fix it for free. And you know what the Lord wants to do is He wants to forgive your debt. He wants to forgive your debt. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, you have a debt to Almighty God that cannot be paid with money.
Right.
You've earned death because of your sin. And God, in other words, you have a debt to God that you cannot pay on your own. The Bible says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. God Almighty became your debt when He hung on the cross. And you know what? As a good businessman, we'll stop here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 9. As a good businessman, the Lord's looking for laborers for His business.
That's good.
You know, hard work's hard to find anymore. Work is a four-letter cuss word. You know, I was just telling my wife today, we were just driving down Main Street and looking at the craftsmanship and how they used to do the crown molding and just how every building was unique, that you don't see that anymore. And everything is just the same way all the time. And my wife said, yeah, it's because we're evolving. Amen. Listen, we're not getting better. I just thought, you know, eventually they're going to come to a point where everything's going to just be automated. They're going to find a way somehow to build a machine that will put in windows. Why? Because God's built in us to want to work and to need to work. And man, that's man's rebellion. He's going to try to get against God's work, God's way. Man tries to think a way around it. And hard work is rare today. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, he says, then saith he to the disciples, a harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for laborers.
Right.
He's looking for labor. You know, it's hard work. You know, they don't call it labor for nothing. I've seen what my wife went through, with a child, with our second child, you know, I appreciate my wife. I appreciate what women go through in labor. Some are more difficult than others. Our second son, my wife went through 18 hours of intense labor. 18 hours, a long time. It was hard on me. It was hard on me. But boy, I tell you what, I don't hold a candle. Tough woman. You know what? The laborer is hard to find. A good worker is hard to find. And people that are willing to put their nose to the grindstone and get to work and do work and be faithful in work and be honest in their work and somebody that has some integrity about their work is hard to find. You don't see it anymore. You know what the Lord's looking for? He's looking for laborers in his business. You know what kind of business he operates in? He operates in the souls of men. The Bible, with all those things, of all the things that God could buy, he wants souls. You are redeemed, not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. There's a business transaction that takes place. My sin for Christ's righteousness. Wow. Wow. You know what the Bible says a son came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's looking to make a purchase. He says, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. And you know what he tells us to do is he tells us to be a laborer. Be careful praying for that. You know what I found is every time, the Bible tells you to pray for that, by the way, but I'm telling you to be careful praying for that. You know why? Because the Lord will say, yeah, I need laborers. You're one of them. Here's what I need you to do. Yeah. You start praying for that. I'm telling you, pray for it because the Bible tells you to. But I'm telling you, you better be careful what you pray for. Better be careful what you pray for. And the Lord's looking for laborers. Listen, 2 weeks before, missions conference, you know what the Lord's interested in? He's interested in my Father's business. And you know what his business is in? Is in the souls of men. And he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, the Lord will turn them white. If God held you up account and held you accountable today in the condition that you're in right now, if it was only you and God, would you know that you're born again? Or can you search your own depths of your own heart and say, I'm not saved? You know what the Lord's saying? Come now. Come now, let us reason together. God wants to reason with you. We're about to give an invitation, and I'd like to challenge you 2 weeks before. Number one, if you're not saved, come now. Not tomorrow, not tonight. Come now, let us reason together. And if you're a Christian, folks, we're 2 weeks away from our missions conference. The Lord is in the business of the souls of men. What kind of investment can you make? What kind of labor are you willing to put in to go out and reach lost people? To go out and give them the gospel, the good news. The good news. I pray that you'd make things right with the Lord tonight. And let us pray. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this book. Thank you for the instruction you've given us. I pray for your people that they would do maybe what you've dealt with them about. I pray that, God, there'd be a spirit of unity among our people. God, that we would love one another as you have loved us. And Lord, be on the same team, ready to get the gospel across the world. And I pray for that lost soul tonight. If they're not born again, God, would they heed to the word and come now and not delay. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.